We turn once again to the third chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, looking briefly this evening at the first 10 verses. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Rome, God speaks through the apostle to say that when a people abandon God and His revealed will, there comes a point in time when Almighty God abandons them to the desires of their own sinful hearts, and they begin to decline and face the judgment of God. But what does the judgment of God look like? What is the picture of judgment? How can we identify judgment, divine judgment, when it has taken place? Here in the early chapters of the prophecy of Isaiah, God is addressing His ancient church because they have turned away from Him. They have rebelled against His revealed will in Holy Scripture. And now He is abandoning them. He is withdrawing His hand of grace and mercy from them. He is going to leave them to their own wickedness. And this is the picture of judgment that God gives to His people through the pen of the prophet Isaiah. In verse 1 we are told that, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store." This is the covenant God. This is the Lord who is the Lord of hosts, the one who commands the armies of heavens, the one who does always only that which is pleasing in His sight. This is the Almighty God who sits enthroned in heaven, and it is He who says that He is going to remove from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store. All the support structures, all the provisions, all their defenses, and all their mechanisms for preservation and for prosperity. God is going to withdraw Himself from them, and in His withdrawal, there is the withdrawal of restraining grace. There is the withdrawal of mercy. The people of God are going to be abandoned by their God, abandoned to their own sinfulness. And when that happens, that land becomes poorer. For we are told in verse 1 at the end that the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water will be withdrawn from them. Bread and water were considered the very basic necessities for life and for living. This isn't wine. This isn't the fatness of the land. This isn't meat. This is the very bare necessity. This is bread and this is water. An almighty God who rules over the fields, the one who sends the rain and waters the ground, the one who gives growth and corn, the one who is able to bless, now withhold his hand of blessing, and the people are the poorer for it. Any country, any society that turns its face away from God will always become the poorer for it. And then in verse 2 we see that the mighty man and the man of war are removed from Jerusalem and Judah. The mighty man refers to the experienced and the decorated soldiers of Judah's army. The man of war refers to the common foot soldiers, the riflemen of that army. And when God's judgment is upon them, he removes both the officers as well as the non-commissioned officers of that army. The whole army of Judah is decimated. The people who had become poorer were also the people who were made weaker by the judgment of God. They would become poorer. They would become weaker. And they would become spiritually darker. For we are told in verse 2, the judge and the prophet will be removed from them, and the diviner and the elder. The prophet who communicates to them the word of God, the elder who was established to rule over the assembly of God's people, the judge who was part of the established government, as well as the diviner. Notice there that God withdraws both the legitimate as well as the illegitimate spiritual succor. And so whenever a society or a community abandons Almighty God, the one true and living God, it always becomes poorer, it always becomes weaker, and its society is always plunged into spiritual darkness. We do not become more enlightened when we turn away from the Word of God. We become simply more spiritually blind. And then in verse 3, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. The authorized version translates the last part of verse 3, I think, into the eloquent orator. In other words, there is not just spiritual darkness, there is cultural dullness. All the skillful people, all the cultural strengths of that society, all the thinkers, the counselors and the advisors have been removed by the hand of divine judgment from the people of Judah and Jerusalem. It was true then, it is still true today, that whenever a people turn away from the one true and living God, they become poorer, they become weaker, they become darker in their spiritual well-being, and they become duller in their enjoyments of the good and the gracious things that God has bestowed upon humanity. Music, literature, the arts, They begin to wither and to die without the grace and the bounty of the living God. And then in verse 4 we are told that this leads to poor government. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And instead of experienced, wise, older men in positions of power and authority, they have young people, teenagers, perhaps in their 20s, even in their 30s, who now wield the scepter of power. These are the politicians. These are the ministers and the prime ministers of that society. And when young people are in control, it is caprice, it is recklessness, it is impetuousness that is the order of the day. Governments are no longer strong and stable. That is weakness in the very center of the state of Judah and of Jerusalem. And then in verse 5 he says, the people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. And the picture that emerges in verse 5 is one of a society that is plunged into complete and unalloyed anarchy. There is oppression. There is no trust at all between one person and the other, between one citizen and another, because one man is oppressing another and the other man is oppressing his neighbor. And there is a loss of respect. Young people are insolent towards the elderly, and the base, the despised, the coarse part of society becomes the mainstream. Those who are honorable and worthy of respect are marginalized into the fringes of society and social power. A society in anarchy. And may I just pause there for a moment. If you are a young person like me here this evening, and by that I mean you are under 50 years of age, can I give you from God's word an acid test of your true spiritual condition before God? It is this in verse 5. The child will be insolent toward the elder. Just ask yourself before God, what do you think of older people? What is your attitude towards them? How do you relate to them? How respectful am I of them? And how much do I honor and value them? Do I think that I know better than them? Do I feel that I am superior to them? Or do I feel that I ought to honor them, not because they are superior to me, but simply because they are older than me? Throughout Holy Scripture, in the book of Leviticus as well as in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible reminds us that the failure to honor those who are older than us is the failure to honor God Himself. It is only those whose hearts are turned away from God who are disrespectful of those who are older than them. Timothy was a young minister in a very difficult congregation full of troublemakers. He was probably timid in his own nature. And the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, encouraging him to do the work of the ministry. And then he tells him to remind, to rebuke, and to exhort, telling him, always speak to an older man as if he is your father. Speak to the older women as if they were your mothers. And treat your brothers and sisters as if they are your own flesh and blood. That's a test for me, but that's a test for you if you are a young person too. Never be disrespectful to an older person, because to be disrespectful of them is to be disrespectful of God Himself. The picture of anarchy in verse 5, and then the picture of desperation in verses 6 and 7. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your hand. In that day he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. There is no experience. Society is beginning to unravel. There is crime, there is violence, there is no safety, there is no security, and there is no prosperity. And because of the weakness of that society, they are desperate for government, and they are desperate for governors, and they are desperate for leaders, and so desperate they are that a man goes to his father's house, and there in his father's house he sees his own brother, and he grabs his brother, and he grasps his clothing, and he says to him with a voice of command, I am making you leader over my people. You be our leader, and you will be the solution to our problems. The brother is terrified to hear these words. He begins to protest and he says, I cannot cure your ills. He is a responsible man, and he says, I am not big enough for the task. I am not qualified to do the work that you are expecting me to do. I am not a surgeon who can bring healing to this society. And when they begin to force him, he says, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. In that culture and in that society, no different from ours today, governors were expected to provide for the needs of their poor, and there was need for clothing as well as for food. And this man says, I am not qualified, and I will not take on that responsibility. A responsible man refuses to take on responsibility in an anarchic and rebellious society. And so God looks at them in verse 8 and he says, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their tongues and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. My dear friends, I wonder if anything is different with us today. I remember being at a huge supermarket in Glasgow only about 2 or 3 months ago. And as I was rushing about picking up one or two things that I needed, I was suddenly stopped by a lady. She looked at me and she said, I cannot believe just how expensive things are today. I've never been able to get that out of my mind. But is it possible that it is not really that things have become more expensive? It is simply that we have become poorer. Our money that once bought us so much more can no longer buy us the many things that it once did. We have become poor. And is it possible that we have become weaker too? It was once said that the sun rose and set in the British Empire. Today we find ourselves in the fringes of Europe, struggling to pay our own debts. Any country that forgets God, it always becomes poorer, it always becomes weaker, and it always becomes spiritually darkened. What is the cause? Why is it that we are struggling to fill our pulpits with ministers? Why the desperation that we need to find women and somehow justify via ordination in order to fill a vacancy? Might it be because that we who have become poorer and weaker have also become spiritually darkened? That the voice of God, the sound of His gospel, has been withdrawn from so many places. Of course, we say, we will get laymen to fill their places. Ah, but we are simply forgetting that we are not what we once were. Poorer, weaker, darker, but duller also. Our cultural prowess is removed from us. All our glory is taken away from us. And is that not what we see? Whether it is turning on the culture that is on the television or reading it in the newspapers, is that culture, or is it more accurately called pornography? The baser and the despised of society have taken hold of the reins of power. That which was once hidden away is now the mainstream of society. That which is honorable we now despise, but that which was once despised and is still despised by God is now counted to be the center of society. Poorer, weaker, darker and dumber. And it leads to a weakness in government. You know, it is quite astonishing that the leaders of the three major parties in the United Kingdom today are young men with almost no experience of real life. We did not vote for them, perhaps, but who gave them to us? The hand of grace, the hand of mercy, perhaps, is withdrawn from us. We have been given leaders after the desires of our society. And so there is anarchy in the land, and there is such desperation that man will make anybody else leader over them. But you know, it is easy to talk and criticize society, but we are the society. We are part of it. But what is true of society, is it not also true of the professing Church of Jesus Christ? The churches that were once full of people are now desolate. The churches that could once support ministries no longer can do so. The churches that once had the truth and the preaching of the truth are now silenced. What's become of us? What is the explanation for all this? Well, has not God given us an explanation? And has He not given it to us in the third chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah? And so desperate is the church today that we are taking boys, and literally boys, and we are making them, and we are calling them the elders of the church. They are not elders by any stretch of the imagination. They are not elders by any definition, but so desperate we have become, we have taken boys and young men and we've made them elders, because that's our desperation and our need. No experience, no weight, no honor, no glory. But such is the desperation. And if they were responsible, they would say, I am not qualified for this. I am not equipped for this. Leave me out of this altogether. An honorable man still do that. But that's the picture of divine judgment upon a society, upon the church in the land. It becomes poorer, it always becomes weaker, spiritually darker, culturally duller, until its government is weak, until its organization is chaotic, until the people are in a state of desperation. What then is the solution? Must we return to the old way of doing things? Can there be no progress? Is there no new light that the Lord will give us? I must warn you that there are many people in the church who say that the only way to return to the Lord is to go back to the old way of doing things. I'm afraid I'm not so sure. You see, in verses 8 and 9, this is what the Lord says. They are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Did you see that? The problem was not with their methods. The problem was deeper. It was in their hearts. It was not that their new system was faulty. It was that their hearts were faulty. Their hearts were in rebellion, in sin against Almighty God. And so, my brothers and sisters, the solution is not in the past. However romantic our notions of the past might be, our problem is deeper. And our solution is not in the past. It is in the person of Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. In the midst of judgment, there is the message of salvation. In the midst of anarchy and chaos, there is a message of goodness and mercy for the people of God. Say to the righteous that in the midst of a darkened society, in the midst of a suicidal society, there will be wellness with them. It will be well with the people of God, with the church of Jesus Christ that truly abides in the true vine. And what does that mean? It means this, that only those who are righteous, righteous before God, will be able to enjoy the goodness and the blessing of God. And how do we appropriate this righteousness? Why? It is only to be found in Jesus Christ. You see, you and I are unrighteous people. That is to say that we have done the wrong things. And sometimes, even if we have been capable of doing the right things, we have mostly done the right things in the wrong way. And even if we have been able to do the right thing in the right way, because of the sinfulness of our hearts and its desperate wickedness, we have done the right thing in the right way, but always for the wrong reasons. And so you and I are unrighteous. You and I are lawbreakers. You and I are unrighteous before a holy God. There is only one who was and is righteous, Jesus, the Son of God. For 30 years he grew up in that home in Nazareth, and he always lived his life in perfect obedience to his father and to his mother. He was the sinless one. They were sinful, and yet he was obedient to them because they were his parents. And after 30 years, in 3 years of ministry, he never spoke one wrong word. He never failed to pay his taxes. He was never, ever against the will of God. And yet, the Jews accused him as a lawbreaker and as a blasphemer. And he was brought before Pontius Pilate as one who was unrighteous. And when the Roman proconsul had examined him thoroughly, he looked at Jesus of Nazareth, and he looked at that crowd in Jerusalem, and he says, "This man has done nothing wrong. This man is righteous." Jesus of Nazareth was and is righteous. And yet he was condemned. He was sentenced to death by crucifixion on a painful Roman cross. And when that sentence was passed, there was no voice of protest from the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked the Via Dolorosa. He went up to Golgotha, and there he allowed himself to be crucified. And there he died. If he was righteous, why did he not break free? Why did he not call down the legion of angels from heaven to rescue him? It is because he was not a sinner, but he was a sin bearer. That is to say, all your righteousness and mine was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And when he was condemned, he stood in your place and in mine. And when he died in your place and mine. And because our unrighteousness was imputed to him, if you and I place our trust in him, then his righteousness is imputed to us. And it is only in the death and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you and I will find life and blessing in a degenerated and suicidal society. May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And we are singing here verses 13 to 17. Psalm 90 at verse 13. Turn yet again to us, O Lord. How long thus shall it be? Let it repent thee now for those that servants are to thee. O with thy tender mercies, Lord, us early satisfy, so we rejoice shall all our days, and still be glad in thee. According as the days have been, wherein we grief have had, and years wherein we ill have seen, so do thou make us glad. O let thy work and power appear, thy servant's face before, and show unto their children dear thy glory evermore. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be us upon, our handiworks establish thou, establish them each one. Psalm 90, verses 13 to 17, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Turn yet again to us.
Congregation. Forgive us for the times we have despised and dishonored them, and in despising them we have despised thee. cleanse us from all our unrighteousness, and give to us a true and a clean heart. And we pray that as we struggle in this life, in a culture that celebrates youth, that we would be a royal priesthood, a peculiar people called by God to celebrate Jesus Christ, the only worthy celebrity. Keep him the center of our individual lives and make him the center and the cornerstone of this congregation. For we ask it in Jesus' name. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.